Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
You know, I've been in much thought and prayer and where do I begin in this series, and I really felt compelled to begin to deal with the kingdom and what kingdom marriage looks like. And I want to begin here in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. And if you would, just look at this verse in your Bible. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I've got a lot of scripture and so many points that I want us to cover that I actually did something this morning that I don't normally do. I went through my notes this morning and started writing numbers next to all the different points that I wanted to make sure that I made. And so the first point that I want us to cover in this series is this: the kingdom of God is the source of all needs. If you would, say that out loud. The kingdom of God is the source of all needs. Now, let me explain to you why I believe that's the first thing that we need to cover in this series. If we have here today any marriages that are hurting or have hurt or not operating at their full potential or health, and if you're married, you've had issues. Well, I tell you what, y'all gonna be that way. If you are married, you've had issues. If you hadn't, you will. And we're gonna explain the reason why in this series. But I believe personally that the foundation of all marital offense, the reason we get upset at one another, the reason we get bothered with one another, the foundation of all marital offense is unmet expectation. Somewhere along the line, there was an expectation that you had in your spouse that went unmet. Either you didn't expect a certain act, or there was an act that you were expecting that never manifested. But unmet expectation is the root of all offense. And the reason why I want us to look at the kingdom of God today and a kingdom marriage and how to define a kingdom marriage is because Jesus said that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his ways of being right, then all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, the kingdom of God is the source of my supply. God wants us to live every day with the mindset that the kingdom of God is the source of my supply. Now, we all meet people and have relationships where needs are met and where our lives are enriched or blessed. And God uses people to bless us. And if he's going to use anybody to be a blessing to us, why not our spouse? Why not our husband? Why not our wives? Now, here's the thing, is that when you look at that God using my spouse, using your husband, using my wife to meet a need or to be a blessing to me, that's a wonderful thing, but we have to recognize that no matter who God uses to bless you, no matter who he uses in your life to bless you, to never look at the person that God uses to bless or enrich your life, to never see that person as the source of your life. Now, what I mean by that is this, is there may be somebody that has been a blessing to you, that has given to you, that has enriched you, and you're grateful, and you know that they're invested in you, and you have a need. And so your thought may be, hey, I know who I'm going to go to. I'm going to go to so-and-so because they're always giving, they're always sowing, they're always enriching my life. So I'm going to go see them because I know that they're willing to give into my life. But see, the danger of that is that you begin to look at people as the source of your life and not an avenue that God is using for provision. We should never look at another human being on the face of this planet as the source of our life, not our wives, not our husbands, not our best friends, not our pastors, not our preachers, not our employers, not our moms, not our dads. God is the only source that can meet every need that faces the human race. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do I seek the kingdom? The kingdom can be explained, and I've done kingdom teaching for a long time, but if I had to explain it in 20 seconds, I would say take the word kingdom, separate it into two parts, king and dom, D-O-M, short for domain or dominion, and recognize that the kingdom of God is the king's domain. It is the king's dominion. It is the prayer we pray in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, take dominion over my life. Take dominion over my family. Take dominion over my marriage. Take dominion over my finances. Take dominion over my future. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm invoking the will of heaven to manifest itself in my life. I'm giving King Jesus dominion over my life, mentally, physically, spiritually, financially. Jesus said, no matter what your need is, and in Matthew 6, he's addressing all of these needs that we have and the anxieties and the cares that we have, not only for today, but he goes on in verse 34 and deals with the worries that we might have about our future. And he says, hey, I can sum up all of your needs into one thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're seeking will be added unto you. We who live in relationships with people, neighbors, friends, our spouse, coworkers, pastors, fellow church members, we inevitably live with an expectation of others. If you were on aisle 13 in Target and a total stranger did not speak to you, you're not going to leave there bothered. But if you're on aisle 13 in Target and somebody you've been going to church with didn't speak to you, maybe before you got out of Target, you're texting somebody saying, guess who I saw in Target? Uh-huh, and wouldn't even speak, yeah, and got her hands raised in worship but can't speak to me today. Now, that goes two ways. You could have spoke. You do know that, right? But when there's a relationship, there's an expectation. I can't believe she didn't speak to me. You don't say that to strangers. But the greater the relationship, and there's none greater than marriage, That is the strongest covenant in the earth outside of the covenant that we have with God through Jesus Christ. The strongest covenant in the earth is the covenant of marriage. There is no stronger covenant in the earth than the covenant of marriage. And God has called marriage to be a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with his church. It is the strongest covenant. And the stronger the relationship, the higher the level of expectation. And the more expectations you put in a person, the more likely you are to be offended at them. Why? Because you're expecting more. And when you expect more and you don't get those expectations met, that leads to offense. Offense is rooted in unmet expectation. It's rooted in it. Offense leads to deception. Offense leads to bitterness. Offense leads to unforgiveness. Offense leads to anger. All these things are born out of offense. And offense is rooted in the seed of unmet expectation. So if you're in a marriage today and you feel like that marriage isn't operating at full health, full potential, full strength, or you're here today and your marriage is struggling, or your marriage may even be struggling, and that's like one step worse than struggling. But wherever you may be today, I can assure you that the very bottom, at the very root of the disagreement and the brokenness you may have in your marriage, and it may be subtle, it may not even have been vocalized yet, you're walking around with it mentally, you've not even expressed your dissatisfaction or your toil in a marriage, but I can tell you at the bottom of it exists this unmet expectations. So we need to spend some time in the Word and see, okay, what has the Word, how has the Word defined marriage? What has God called a husband to be? What has God called a wife to be? What are realistic expectations in marriage? What are unrealistic expectations in marriage? Because here's the thing, when God ordained marriage in Genesis chapter 2, it was born out of a need. It was born out of a void. God looked at Adam that he had made in his own image. God had given Adam dominion over everything on the earth, everything on the planet. He was the HMIC, the head man in charge. And God looked at this man that he had made and given dominion over the earth and said, it's not good. Read it. It's not good, if you know it, that the man should be what? Alone. God saw void. God saw void, and God then took Adam, taught us how to use anesthesia before you do an operation. Thank you, Lord. Don't cut a man open until you put him to sleep. And he put Adam in a deep sleep, took a rib out of Adam, and made a woman. He made a new species of being that had never existed before. He created from the man a womb man. And that woman was strategically, intentionally designed for the man, that the two of them together could advance God's domain on the earth, God's kingdom on the earth. And the answer for man was a woman. And God brought the woman to the man, and that's how she got her name, because he said, whoa, man, look at him. And so God brought the two of them together, and marriage was formed by God. But the formation of marriage came out of a void. It came out of a need. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. So it has its place, and God wants to use marriage to fulfill destiny. He wants to use marriage to advance his kingdom. He wants to use marriage to meet needs, but we can't ever see our spouse as the source. There's a big difference. You see, I know what God has done for me through Chrissy. She blesses me in ways that go beyond anything I could have ever asked of the Lord. And she is a pipeline, a conduit into my life of God's wisdom. I'm so much the gas in our marriage that I thank God she's brakes, because you can't have an automobile that has gas but no brakes. All these vehicles advertise that they can go 0 to 60 like the F-Type in 4 point something seconds. That's great, but can you get back to 0 from 60 in 4 seconds? Because that might be more important. Well, my wife is so many things to me that God has anointed her to bring and enrich my life with. I mean, the greatest thing that she could have ever given my life is James, Jaron, Lana, and Mila, that I could have never brought in my own life. But my wife brought those gifts from God into my life, and I could not have brought those beautiful children into my life and the things that she brings in my life. I didn't have that in my life, but she's not the source of my life. She's a conduit that God uses to pour into my life. Her source is God. My source is God. God just uses her to bless me. But listen, at the same time, I want to be everything to Chrissy, but I can't be her God. But I can be a conduit, a pipeline where God can use me to bless her and do good to her. I remember several years ago, you know, there was so much good that was happening in my life, and I was thinking about the early days of ministry and the struggle, and I was just seeing God just multiply and increase and enrich. And Christian and I, we live an amazing life. The Lord has been better to us than we could have ever been to ourselves. And I think I was taking inventory of just the goodness of God in our life. And I remember the Lord saying this to me, and I'll never forget it. I remember him saying, how do you know I've not been good to you for Chrissy's sake? That was a heavy statement, that God would be good to me for my wife's sake, because God wanted to use me as a conduit of good and blessing into her life. But I'm not her source. God is her source. She's not my source. God is her source. Have I ever been guilty of making her my source? Yes. Has she been guilty of that? Ask her. But I know that's a reality in marriage, is when we begin to think that you're my husband. You should bring this. You should bring this. And my hair is bad today. Why? Because we can't afford for me to go to the salon, and now I'm having a bad hair day on Sunday, and it really goes back to that job you turned down 2 months ago when I told you you should have got that job. And now if you're not careful, you're a wife that's blaming your husband on a bad hair day. And husbands blaming wives for this, that, and the other. And I believe there's that marriages are plagued by unmet expectation. Marriage is being plagued by unmet expectation. But what if those expectations were not legitimate? What if those expectations were unrealistic? You know, while you're looking at your husband or your wife to meet needs and you walk away aggravated because that need wasn't met and that need wasn't met? Do you realize you're looking at a person that has needs too? Do you realize that when you look at your husband or you look at your wife and you say, man, she didn't do this, he didn't do this, she didn't do, I can't believe she didn't do this, oh, he didn't do this. Do you realize you're looking at someone that may be walking away or walking down the driveway and they're thinking in their mind the exact same thing while you're saying, he didn't do this. He might be walking away saying, I can't believe she didn't do this. And the day will never come that a man and a woman can completely mentally, physically, spiritually, financially sustain the other. Why? Because we're all broken. We're all selfish. We all have our own fractures. We all have our own needs. And we cannot sustain ourselves, much less somebody else. And that's why the kingdom of God is vital. Recognizing that, God, you're the source of my emotional stability. You are the source of my strength. You are the source of my joy. You are the source of my life. And then putting a demand on the only one that can meet those needs. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We can't let our marriages be plagued with unmet expectation, which has existed since the beginning. When God called Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? In Genesis 2, or chapter 3. And you know when God asks a question, he doesn't know the answer because he knows everything. And I think that when God asks me a question, I know he knows the answer, so it's okay for him to do that. And I think that parents have the legitimate right to ask their children things that we already know the answer to. But I just get so aggravated when other folk do that. What I mean by that is, don't ask me a question you already know the answer to, because it irritates me. So you saw me coming out of the break room. Yes, I have a cup of coffee in my hand, and there's steam coming out of it. So why would you ask me, did I just make a cup of coffee? Did you just get that coffee from the break room? No, it just poured out of my ear. But I know what's going on here. You're meticulous about the kitchen, and you know I just left the break room, and you know I probably left a mess. So why don't you just be man enough to say, or woman enough to say, hey, did you leave a mess in the break room again? I can say, yes, I did. I'll clean it later. But don't get deep with me talking about, did you make a cup of coffee? No, you know I made a cup of coffee. Don't ask questions that you know the answer to. Now, that was just a freebie. Here's the thing. God says, Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to see where he was. That Adam was not where he needed to be. In Genesis 3, he was not walking with God. God's head man did not show up for an executive meeting where God was going to give this subordinate king instruction. And Adam didn't show up. And so Adam's not where he needs to be. Have you ever had a day where you were not where you needed to be? Hands in the air like I just don't care. Yes. What does man do when he's called out and he's not where he needs to be? Things are not, he's not dressed appropriately. He was not where he was supposed to be at the right time. Things are not looking good. You know, he was late for work. He didn't have on his suit. The necktie was untied. He got called in. What does the man say? Woman. That's what he said. He said, Lord, the woman is the reason I didn't make it. The reason I'm not wearing what I'm supposed to be wearing today, it is the woman's fault. Mankind has been plagued with that since Adam. And it doesn't just affect man, it affects wife, it affects woman and man. The idea that the reason things are bad in my life is her. The reason things are bad in my life is him. Unmet expectations, the root of all offense. Now, God meets needs through relationships, people, but he's not called us to make those people the source of our supply. If you got a hold of that point, say amen. Amen. It's plaguing marriage today, this unmet expectation that may or may not be legitimate. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is I want to deal with, biblically speaking, what are we called? Who are we called to be as husbands? Who are we called to be as wives? What is the mandate that God has put on us in this covenant called marriage? What's interesting here in Matthew 6 is that Jesus goes on two verses later after saying, seek first the kingdom, and he begins to talk about relationships. Because God uses people to advance his kingdom. God uses relationships to do us good. You know, do you know that God will use people to bless you? Somebody say amen. God uses relationships to bless our lives. It's not like you sowed and walked down the street and a check fell from heaven and you grabbed it and said, well, look at there, from the first bank of heaven. No, God put it on somebody's heart to be good to you, to hire you, to bless you, to give you a bonus, to give you a raise. God uses people to bless and enrich our lives. So naturally, Satan wants to break relationships to, I'm going to make up a word, de-rich our lives. And where else could the enemy start? Where better to start than the home? Marriage. So that you start looking at your spouse as a curse and not a blessing. As a liability and not an asset. We got to deal with that because that's reality. Now watch what Jesus goes on to do in Matthew 7. He says, look, he says, if you don't want to be judged, then don't judge. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Chapter 7, verse 1. Verse 2, for with the same For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the toothpick out of your eye, and behold not the telephone pole that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And that leads me to the second point, point number two. The kingdom of God operates by cultivating. The kingdom of God operates by cultivating. And if you want a definition of cultivating, it's seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. That's how the kingdom operates, by sowing and reaping. So, Jesus here in chapter 7 is dealing with how we should sow into relationships, how we should sow into other people's lives. This is echoed in Luke chapter 6, verses 33 through 38, where Jesus said, look, whatever measure you give, it's going to be measured back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And he's not talking about an offering necessarily. He uses the seed of, in Luke 6, judgment, condemnation, forgiveness, and mercy. And what he's saying is if you want mercy in your life, sow mercy. If you want judgment in your life, sow judgment. He's saying sow into others what you want to reap yourself. Why am I bringing that up in marriage? Because we have a bad habit inside of marriage of controlling the harvest. In other words, when we experience a seed sown into our lives that we don't appreciate, we determine upon ourselves that we shall give you a judgment you won't like. We will give you a harvest as payment for what you just said. In other words, I'm going to get you for that. I'm going to pay you back. In other words, you think you're going to give me an attitude? I'll give you an attitude on steroids. I will show you that you don't sow that tone into my life. You don't sow that attitude into my life. You don't speak to me like that. I will come back at you with a way to so punish you for having done this you won't ever think about doing that again. Anybody guilty? But see, Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We're supposed to manage our seed, not control our harvest. And we're certainly not to determine the harvest that we're going to bring into the life of our spouse. So, number one, sow based on what you want to reap. And I don't know why it is in marriage we struggle with this so hard. Not just marriage life, where we will say, okay, this is what I'm not getting, therefore let me start sowing this. No, we want to give back what we think we're getting. Y'all are super quiet. Sow based on what you expect. Don't sow based on what you have reaped. I'm going to say that again. Sow based on what you want to reap. Don't sow based on what you have reaped. Amen. All right, we got a lot of work ahead of us, I can tell right now. You will reap based on what you have sown. But don't sow based on what you have reaped. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We are not called to control the harvest. In other words, at the end of the day, I'm going to do what the Word says, and I'm going to sow into lives what I want to reap out of other lives. Because Jesus said what you sow into a life, you'll get back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you want to bring the harvest of God's kingdom in your marriage, then you've got to make a decision that you're going to sow the seed that'll bring that harvest. Instead of sitting back saying, she's going to have to do it first. Pastor, I hear you, but she's going to have to do it first because I've been trying that. Are you be saying, well, he's going to do it first because you just don't know, Pastor, what I've been doing, so he's going to be the first one to make a move. I've had all. I'm not doing it anymore. No, somebody got to get over you first. And somebody's got to say, okay, I've got the conviction of this in my heart, and therefore I'm going to sow this into my marriage because that's what God's called me to do. That's what God's called me to be. Somebody's got to be mature when they say, I'm going to line up with the kingdom of God. I recognize the kingdom of God operates through sowing and reaping, and I may not be able to determine the harvest I'm getting today, but I still can control the seed I'm sowing that will ultimately determine my harvest tomorrow.
If you were to ask me what is the number one problem that's facing marriages today, I would say it is offense. And offense is rooted in unmet expectations. The greater the relationship we have with someone, the higher our expectations are in that person. And it can't be truer when it comes to marriage. You know, God desires to meet our needs through relationships, through people, but that doesn't make individuals the source of our needs. In this series, we're going to talk about the responsibilities of the husband, the wife. We will take the Word of God and define the kingdom husband and the kingdom wife in this series, Kingdom Marriage. I want to encourage you to obtain your copy of this series and bring the kingdom of God into your home and marriage.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.